Will you turn again in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. You will recall that the last time, prior to leaving on holidays, we talked about the contented life. The contented life. And we said that life, a contented life, is made up of two important aspects. One is personal relationship. Personal relationship. And the second is practical reasoning. Practical reasoning. David begins by talking about what the Lord is to him. The Lord is my shepherd. What a tremendous thought that is. I'll tell you why it is very, very important. Yesterday evening I sat down, I don't know what time it was, watching television. And PBS had a special, I don't know what it was, but they were talking about sheep. Well, it caught my attention right away. And one of the most fascinating things to watch is a sheepdog. I don't know if you have ever had the opportunity of seeing a sheepdog, or sheepdogs, if you please, because I found out yesterday that there are more than just simply sheepdog. There are sheepdogs. But one line of sheepdog leads the sheep, or no, I better change that, because one of the things I found out yesterday, that dogs don't lead sheep. Dog drive sheep. Isn't it interesting? I said to Lois, isn't it amazing? It doesn't say anywhere that God drives us. It says God leads us. But the other fascinating thing as I watched yesterday was that some dogs will lead the sheep or drive the sheep by means of barking. They bark and those fangs hang out there as a threat to any sheep that goes in a different direction. But then the fascinating thing, and this is the one I'm used to, the second kind of dog leads the sheep with his eyes. Eyes. And he will mesmerize, said the narrator, the sheep, as long as it wants to go in some direction. The dog will use his eyes to focus upon the sheep that is leading the rest of them, and the sheep will go in the direction it ought to go. I thought, how fascinating. In none of these things do we have a picture of God. Neither do we have God as the barking dog, if you please, and I say that very reverently. Nor do we have God as one who stands outside and threatens us with his majestic eyes, says John. John was threatened that way. When I saw his eyes, they were like fire, and I fell at his feet as dead. And John said, and he put his hand upon me, and he said, stand up. I am your brother. So none of these pictures give us a picture of God. Although God is high and holy, says the scriptures, yet he is near to those who are of a humble heart. And this great Lord is our shepherd. And so our relationship with him. And then David said, I shall not want. He reasoned that because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, or I shall lack nothing. We finished very hurriedly, and I apologize for that. We come to the second point, so the message this morning begins in the second point, not in the first. Psalm 23, verses 2 and 3, is our text for this morning. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. If the contentment of life comes out of this personal relationship and this practical reasoning, then, my friends, we are left to one very important aspect of this contented life, this privileged life that you and I are called to live as Christians, and it is this: the controlling of the Christian life. The controlling of the Christian life. This is a very remarkable thing, and please pardon the personal experience here. A week ago, we were in Calgary, or Edmonton. Last Sunday this time, I was speaking in Debbie and Paul Dween's church. But we went to the great mall in Edmonton. I have been there before, but I never cease to be amazed at the place. I told someone after walking around there so many times, I felt that my ankles were touching my knees. I mean, it's a huge, huge monstrosity. But as we were walking there, we had Christopher, of course. And all the time when he was in his stroller, it was fine. But you know, it's a very interesting thing to have a child lead you. And he wanted to go in every direction. I mean, I had to move here and to move there and to move here and to move there. And there were times when he would walk into people, not caring at all if they were coming toward him. And I thought, isn't it interesting? When we try to lead the Lord, we lead him the very same way. And then when this was getting out of control, I decided it is time for Father to take control. So I took control of his life. And it is very interesting. He didn't do it willingly. Think of it, friends. Do we willingly respond to God when he wants to control our lives? Do we say to God, here I am, we sing it. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. And God says, I want to be your shepherd. While I was away, I finished the book, The Gospel According to Jesus, written by John MacArthur. And John MacArthur, who is the pastor of Grace Community Church in California, is facing a tremendous struggle right now because there are those who are calling him a heretic. He's being called a heretic because he believes that no one should be made to accept Jesus Christ as Savior without recognizing Jesus Christ as Lord. And books are being written against that kind of philosophy. Let me say, my friends, as I stand before you this morning, let me suggest to you one statement that should be irrevocable in our minds. We cannot make Jesus Christ Lord. He is Lord. He is the Lord. God has given him a name which is above every name. Past tense, completed, finished, never again to be repeated. He's Lord. And because he is Lord, Paul, speaking to the Romans, said, Jesus Christ died and rose again, that in everything he might be Lord. And so David is saying, not only do I have this relationship with the Lord who I have the audacity of calling my shepherd, he has control of my life. Let's look at the control that God has as the shepherd of our lives. Let's look at the procedure of the control. David gives us a few things. He says, first of all, he, the King James says, maketh me to lie down. Remember what Phil Keller says? A sheep will never lie down unless it is free from fear. Unless it is free from friction. Unless it is free from pressure. Unless it is free from hunger. How then does God make us lie down? He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Now, my friends, get this one thing straight. Sheep are not necessarily raised in green pastures. They are raised on the rugged mountains. In fact, it was fascinating to watch it yesterday. That the sheep actually, as these two shepherds had their sheep, the land was not nice and level and green and beautiful. It was rugged mountains. If you take a moment to turn to Ezekiel chapter 34 and verse 14, you'll see a very remarkable verse where you really believe you're reading Psalm 23 again. Ezekiel 34 and verse 14. Listen as God speaks. I will feed them in good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights. I will feed them with good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. There they will lie down in good grazing ground, and they will feed in the rich pasture on the mountain. Now, I am no mountain climber. In fact, the one time I tried to climb a mountain, I made the fatal mistake. I got about 3/4 of the way up, and I decided to see how far I had come. And I never made it to the top. I spent the rest of my time trying to see how I was going to get down from where I had come. You never look back. And God is saying the pasture that He provides for His people is on the ruggedness of life, the rugged mountains of life. There in those hard places, God makes us to lie down in green pastures. What is the procedure of lying down? The word, my friends, means that God causes us to yield to where He leads us. Remember that it is a shepherd that has absolute control of where the sheep will feed. He leads me. He makes me to lie down. The sheep does not determine where that place will be. When Jacob was running away from his brother, God caused him to lie down with a stone as his pillow. When John Bunyan was put in prison, God made him to lie down in a prison place in Bedford, England. And there we have Pilgrim Progress, where it was born. He makes me. There are times, my friends, for God to make us to lie down. He has to bring us to the place where we absolutely resolve that whatever He does to me, I will yield to Him. It might be hard. It might be climbing up a mountain. It might be the rugged experiences of life with parents, with children, children with parents. But God has said in His word, He will cause us to lie down in green pasture. Do we know that? Do we know the Lord who is our shepherd? Who in the deep, deep experiences, the dark experiences of life, as C.S. Lewis puts it, I was surprised by grief. Surprised by it. That's what God has promised to be. That psalm we love so much, my friends. It's not talking about a man who had life as a bed of roses going all the way to eternity. It is talking about a man who went through the throes of family division, family desertion, family defeats, and in the midst of it, he looked into the face of God and he said, "The Lord is my shepherd. He makes me." We must be free from fear. We can only know God that way. From the friction of life that will never let us be settled in our own hearts, we must know God that way. From the pressures of life, we must know God that way. From hunger, soul hunger, God leads us in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. First, He makes me to yield. He brings me to the place where I submit to Him willingly, because I know the consequences of disobedience. But now He leads me beside the still waters. The word that is used for lead here is a word which speaks of a tender father taking the hand of his child and leading him in spite of the resistance that he feels, with a sense of care and devotion, with a sense of destiny for that child. He knows where he wants to go. That child doesn't know. This is the idea of God. This is why we sang that hymn this morning. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. Great is your faithfulness. God will not leave me as an orphan. If I belong to Him, He will use whatever means to make me yield. But then He will also lead me. He will also tenderly, like a father looking at his helpless child. If you allow me again, please. One of the things, Christopher experienced a great deal of development during the past 2 weeks. John was asking how long I was away, and I had to think. I think it was 11 days. But you know what he now does? We have taught him that when he's going downstairs, he must turn around and slide down. But no, he doesn't want to do that. He wants to go downstairs like this. Well, he's not capable of doing that. So what must we do? What must I do? I must be there to make sure that he doesn't slip. My friends, precisely what we have of God here. precisely what we have of God here. It is God's presence. Phil Keller puts it this way. I was surprised when I became a shepherd to see that my presence made a difference for the sheep. My presence made a difference. My presence made a difference. He leads me. For God to lead me, I must know the presence of God. He must be their presence. And it is the gracious Holy Spirit who makes the presence of God real so that I know beyond a shadow of a doubt. At 2:30 in the morning when I wake up worrying about my husband going to Africa, God gives me the absolute comfort of His assurance that I can depend upon Him. He will lead. He will provide. That's the tender shepherd we have. Isaiah 42 and verse 6, the Lord said, I will be your shepherd. I will lead you. What a wonderful privilege, my friends, not to live as an orphan. To live as someone who has nobody to lead him in this world. Not to be left alone. Like Corrie ten Boom, when she saw that man who had killed her sister, she stood in front of him almost ready to hate. And yet the good shepherd was beside her saying, I forgive you. Can you forgive her? Forgive him. He leads us. And God will lead us, my friends, when we're yielded to Him in places where we will experience the victory of a contented life. He will lead us there. But what are the still waters? Water in the Bible speaks of the Word of God. And isn't it interesting that most of the times, most of us don't like water? Now, I believe that I'm an exception. There might be some of you, I don't know. But some of us only drink water when we really have to, especially if it comes from Lake Ontario. I love to drink water. I don't have to be thirsty to drink water. I just love it. But my friends, this is saying something deeper than that. That the waters to which God leads us is the water of His Word. He leads us in the places of the high mountains. He makes me to lie there in those places where I cannot understand what He's doing, how He's leading, why He's leading, where He's leading. He leads me there so that I can absolutely go into His Word, and there He will cause me to drink deeply of His Word. He will fill my soul to the satisfaction in His Word. God does not satisfy us in nature. God does not satisfy us, my friends, with friends. God satisfies us with His Word. When our Lord Jesus was in the wilderness, tempted by the devil, 40 days without food, without water, there in the back deserts, when Satan came to Him, He was drinking, so the Lord Jesus was drinking so deeply from that Word that when Satan tempted Him, again and again He responded, it is written, it is written, it is written. He leads beside still waters. There is nothing as comforting as the Word of God. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight shall be in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. God has given us His Word for us to drink deeply to satisfy the soul. Lord Jesus puts it another way. Blessed are those who do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Water is the only liquid that really satisfies. The only liquid. Drink all the pop you need or you want. Drink all the other beverages. Only a glass of water will do the trick. He makes me to lie down. He leads me beside still waters. Now He restores my soul. Now, my friends, I don't know about you. I know about me. That in my Christian life, there are times when the Christian life becomes a tremendous battle, and there are times you are tempted, like this young man we heard about this morning, to give up. No, I have never been tempted to give up. But there are times, my friends, when the soul becomes dry. There are times when we're consumed by our schedule that we do not have time for God. And if we're not moving with God, we are moving away from God. And David experienced something like this. Let me suggest to you three things that actually saps the soul. The first is sin. Sin will sap the soul. Whatever it might be, it will drain us of spiritual energy. Sorrow will sap the soul. When we're caused by life experiences to grieve, it will sap the soul. It will sap the soul. There are times, my friends, when sickness will sap the soul. There are times when we become, in our Christian experience, dry as the Sahara Desert, if you please. And we go through all the motions. But something is lacking and we don't know exactly what it is, or do we? David said, in times like these, God restores. The shepherd who makes me to lie down, the shepherd who leads me, will be the shepherd who restores me. And where does God do this, friends? As his people, as his sheep, God restores us again in his word. Read Psalm 119. Again and again, David said, revive me according to your word. Quicken me according to your word. Do you feel yourself as a Christian this morning just going downstream? As a believer, my friends, what is the temperature of your spirituality this morning? What is my temperature? You know, we were traveling, like I said, in Alberta last week. And we were from Calgary to Edmonton to Red Deer, from Edmonton to Red Deer to Calgary, and around the city, meeting people, talking with people, being challenged by people. And when you have a kind of a schedule, your life is not your own. And the temptation is to put God off, is to say, not now, Lord. In Psalm 51, David was putting God off. His soul was being sapped by sin. And he cries out to God, restore me. Restore my soul with your truth. Let me ask a personal question to us, not to you, but to us. When was the last time we asked God to show us the beauty of himself so that we might be quickened by his holiness? Quickened by his holiness? To have our soul just rushing over afresh. To have our souls renewed. To have freshness from the presence of God. I live not with yesterday's experience, but with today's blessing. I know what it is. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. God restores my soul. Now, my friends, the word in Hebrew that is used for restore is a word we don't hear a lot about today. You know what the word is? Repent. Repent. Do you remember, my friends, when the church had lost its first love, God said, remember from where you have fallen and return to your first love. Restore me. Do you remember the first time you became a Christian, how excited you were? How wonderful the experience was now that your sins were forgiven. You got up every morning and you read the scriptures. Every time you got before an unsaved person, you pray, oh God, make me a witness. When something went wrong in the home, you went to the closet and you prayed. At the dinner table, you lifted your heart and your head, if you please, to heaven and thank God. When something was wrong within the church, you asked God to intervene. But all that is yesterday's memory, not today's experience. It is time for us to ask God to restore us, friends. It is time for us to ask God again to renew us. You see, revival has two parts to it. There is the divine and the human. There is the availability of God,
And there's a repentance of the saints, the saints.
Never forget that the word repentant is not for sinners only. It is for saints as well.
Saul, he made me to lie down. He leads me. He restores my soul. It is God who works in you. And then the King James says, he leads me in the paths of righteousness.
Now, if you have an New International Version, or if you have the NASB, you will see that it used the proper word.
Because it is not the same word as which we had before. The word that is used here is, he guides me. But actually, literally, the word means, and it's not a self-contradiction of what I said before, God not only guides, sometimes he has to push. Notice, my friends, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. Who doesn't like green pastures? He restores my soul. Who doesn't like restoration of soul? Now he leads me in the paths of righteousness. That's a different story. You know what righteousness is? Righteousness is acting out with proper motive that which God is working in me. Righteousness is having the right attitude about things from God's point of view. And when it comes to, may I confess to you, we were, my daughter flew out to Calgary to meet us after we had been there a couple of days. And we went out to the airport, and we're on our way back. Now in Calgary, I had lived there before, well outside Calgary, but I still have the most difficult time around that city. Which way is north? Which way is northwest? Which way is south? Which way is southeast? That's the way it is out there. So I made my way back to go back to where I was. And my wife said to me, you're heading toward Red Deer. And I said, I don't think so. She said, you're heading toward Red Deer. I said, if I am heading toward Red Deer, I will tell you, you are right. So I kept driving. And I saw the sign says, Red Deer. And I said, the reason I was heading in that direction. You get the picture, don't you? My friends, none of us likes righteousness. There are times when God has to drive us in that direction. There are times when God has to use anything. Because you see, my friends, ultimately, the Lord Jesus Christ said it, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. There is a kind of righteousness that has nothing to do with who's right. In fact, one of my favorite sayings is this, God has never called us to be right. He has called us to be righteous. And I tell you, do you think I could bring this fallen nature of mine to tell my wife, you are right? It was a struggle. Do I love my wife? Of course I do. And no matter who you love, my friends, when it comes to righteousness, there are times when God has to drive us in that direction. We don't go there willingly. And that is what David has here. That God sometimes, through circumstances, will have to force us into the direction of righteousness because it is not native to our nature to choose it. Well, we have looked at the procedure. And just a closing word about the purpose of control. He leads me in the paths, and notice it's plural, not singular. Every different experience will determine a different nature of righteousness. For his name's sake, The only one who has the right to be glorified, my friends, is God. And when God makes us to lie down, and when God restores us, and when God leads us, it is that the watching world might see the character and the nature of God displayed in human flesh. How do you behave that way? Do you remember what Peter said to the wives who had unbelieving husbands? Peter said, if you have unbelieving husbands who will not listen to what you say, live righteously before them. You may win them without a word, because your righteousness magnifies the character and the nature of God, so that in this lost and dying world, men see that Christians are a prepared people, living a prepared life unto the glory of God in a prepared place. That's the Christian life. And that's why it is a privilege to be a Christian.